Our second reading of Scripture comes to us from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We read there in the fourth chapter, verses 7 through 15. Continue to listen for the word of God. But we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the 1950s, there was a popular story that made the rounds in churches. Indeed, preaching professor Fred Craddock once remarked that on occasion, when it was particularly well told, it was known to elicit a round of applause from the gathered congregation. I'm not pandering for that, but it goes like this. A man came home from work one day and desperately wanted to get some rest. And so he settled into his easy chair with his newspaper and his martini and was just about to relax when his young son ran into the room ready to play. The toddler was insistent, and the man, not wanting to rebuff the affections of his son, tore out of his newspaper the weather map showing the entire world, tore it into tiny pieces, gave it to his son, and said, "Here. It's a puzzle. When you've finished putting the world back together, we'll go outside and play." Congratulating himself on his ingenuity, you can imagine his great surprise, thinking that he had at least 20 minutes to relax, when a scant 1 minute later, the youngster was back, reconstructed map in hand, ready to play. The man was bewildered, and so he asked his son, "How did you put the world back together?" The little boy replied, "Oh, it was easy. On the back side of the map, there was a man. I put the man back together, and that put the world back together." Can we really put the world back together by putting an individual back together? That's a question of poignant urgency, given the violence we have seen over the last few days in France and in the Middle East. Can we really heal the world beginning with just one human? That is a fundamental question that gets to the heart of faith, I think, because it gets at a very deep question. What does it mean to be human? God, after all, created humankind and put us on the earth to have dominion, in the words of Genesis. And in one of my favorite rabbinical tales, left creation just a little bit undone so that the creation could have the experience of being co-creators with God? The answer to how we look at what it means to be human shapes what we believe about our neighbors, perhaps what we believe about our enemies, certainly what we believe about ourselves. The Bible is very clear about how God sees us as earthen vessels, but the Bible is equally clear that God treasures us deeply. Indeed, the whole of creation is so close to the heart of God that it is virtually impossible to tell where God's heart ends and creation begins. To be human is to be smittenly, unconditionally, gobsmackingly loved by God. It is to be the treasure in God's eye. Do you hear that often enough? Do you hear often enough that you are the treasure in God's eye, that God would have made all of creation just to have you? Do we hear often enough that it is our job to put all these humans that God made back together? And if God loves humankind so very much, what does that mean to us as the church and our call? I heard a wonderful story on NPR I'd like to share with you today. It takes place in Afghanistan. Then General Carl Eikenberry, before he became the ambassador to that country, had traveled by armored vehicle out into the countryside to a remote village that just a few days before had been retaken from the Taliban amidst fierce fighting, and 15 Marines were killed. As the cavalcade approached the village, the head of the village came running out to greet them, excited the Americans were here, and shouting, "Rick! Rick! Is Rick with you?" General Eikenberry looked around at his troops and said, "Is there someone named Rick here?" And they said, "No, sir." So through the interpreter, they asked the village chief, "Who's Rick?" And the chief replied, "Rick, Peace Corps volunteer." Well, it turns out that Rick had been a Peace Corps volunteer that had served there 25 years before. And the village chief said, "Rick built our irrigation system. It's still running today. We love Rick. We heard the Americans were coming, and we hoped that Rick would be with you." The story goes that General Eikenberry couldn't sleep that night. He couldn't sleep because he was deeply troubled by the realization that those 15 Marines who had died to liberate that village wouldn't be remembered by those villagers, but that Rick, who had served 25 years before, was known and loved because of what he had done, what he had built, what he had left behind. To be human is to have the capacity to sacrifice, to give, to be known, and to be loved. To be human is to be made with the capacity for genuine community, the ability to share with one another the deepest portions of our lives, to live together, carry burdens. To be human is to be with one another as Christ is with us, and to encounter God as Christ encounters us. So I return to the same question: can we heal the world starting with just one human? I periodically hear that there is an alternative narrative that runs outside of these walls. It runs alongside everything we say in here. It's a troubling narrative because it confuses money or acquisition of things and treasure. They're not the same thing. It's easy to tell the difference, and in order to give you a surefire way to tell the difference between money and treasure, I'd like to quote Dolly Levi to give us the difference. You remember Dolly Levi from that wonderful musical Hello, Dolly. She put it best when she finally had her heart-to-heart with the half-a-millionaire Horace Vandergelder, who described himself as rich, friendless, and mean, concluding, "In America, that's about as far as you can get." Well, I've always thought her character had the perfect way to tell the difference between money and treasure when she said to Horace, "On those cold winter nights, Horace, you can snuggle up to your cash register. It's lumpy, but it rings." And then she drops that bit of wisdom that I want to share with you. "Money," Dolly says, "pardon the expression, is like manure. It's not worth a living thing unless it's spread around, encouraging young things to grow." Money, treasure, not the same thing. Not at all the same thing. Can we heal the world beginning with just one human? Paul tells the Corinthian Christians about the same thing when he writes to them about the treasure in earthen vessels that they have. You know, a clay garden pot really is not that much to look at. It wasn't much to look at then either, but in Paul's day it wasn't uncommon to put things of great value into an outer container, a clay vessel, to hold the thing of great value so that it could be protected from whatever it might encounter. And one has to wonder, what exactly is in that earthen vessel that is Paul? What is he writing about that has so profoundly shaped his view of the world that he describes even himself as an earthen vessel? One scholar, I like the way he puts it very well. He said, it may be either Paul's ministry or the light which shone on his heart when he became a Christian, or the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In fact, these three cannot be clearly marked off from each other. The light which shone in Paul's heart on the Damascus Road made him a Christian. It gave him his ministry, and it brought him to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. But this is the part that he wrote that I really wanted to share with you. What Paul says here of himself is true of every Christian, and is seen most clearly when daily life is given up to the ministry of others. And all daily life should be given up to the ministry of others. You see, there's not an out there and an in here. It's all God's creation inviting us to be co-creators, to be a little more human. That's true of you and me both. To be human is to be God's treasure, to be God's deeply cherished creation, and it is to carry within it the capacity to co-create with God. Someone said to me recently, most people don't want the responsibility of being co-creators with God. They'd rather just be told what to do. But that's not what God does. God leaves that creation just a little bit unfinished so that we have no choice but to participate with God in the good creation. I love the stories of this congregation because they are stories of co-creation. I love how this congregation started off as a Sunday school in 1925, and how in the post-war years, when it came time to build this beautiful sanctuary in which we sit, that the church members took out mortgages on their own homes in order to secure the loan of $300,000 to build this space. I love that it was the members of this congregation that got out with strollers to protest the destruction of the neighborhood at the slash of a bureaucrat's pen to put a highway through it. I love that our members co-created community in that moment. I love that this congregation, Joanna will tell you more about it, but when there were 32 water leaks in the roof, decided that God wasn't done with this sacred space. Decided that it really truly was a time of promise. So they fixed the roof, renovated the building, made it possible to get from the parking lot to the sanctuary in a wheelchair, and then from the sanctuary to the fellowship hall, reminding us that worship is important, but what we do in community together is important too. And I love that when every fundraising consultant I talked to said to me, nobody will ever give money to retire debt, this congregation said, we will. We will, because we want to stand and serve for generations to come. I love these stories because they're the stories of how this congregation, in every age of its life, engaged in the act of co-creation with God, taking seriously that call that God places on each of us, never to just take the path of least resistance, but to step out in faith and risk doing what God is calling you to do. I love these stories. They're your stories. They're our story together. And I have one more story for you. A few weeks ago, I was feeling particularly proud and perhaps even a little bit smug about the good work this congregation has done. And a member walked through my office and said, "Yeah, we should be good to go for about 25 years or so. Then the slate roof will need to be replaced." And I thought to myself, you had to say that out loud. And then I thought, 25 years. I'll be retired then. That's somebody else's problem. But then I thought, no, that's not the way we do things around here. Maybe we can get ahead of that. So I asked Randy Young to come into my office, and I said, "Randy, what's the lifespan of a slate roof? Is there any chance a slate roof can be made to last more than 115 years? He replied, "No, you will have to work on it. But you'll get plenty of notice." "How," I replied, "will we get notice that it is time to work on the slate roof?" He said, "Oh, that's easy. It'll leak." I said, "Randy, couldn't they have just built it to be watertight in the first place?" And that's when he told me this. He said, "This congregation will have to watch that slate roof for as long as this building stands." So they're durable. They last a long time. But slate roofs require maintenance. It's the flaw in the building material. It's very durable, but it will leak from time to time, and you will have to fix it. I must have looked dejected, so he added this, "I can tell you something good, though." "Please," I countered. He said, "The construction of the walls, though, here is a very different matter." He said, "Most buildings are built with cinder blocks, and they just put the stuff on the outside to make it look nice. But in the case of this building, between the bricks and mortar and the plaster, there is a layer of ceramic blocks. They're tough as nails." He said, "But the builder, in this case, went one step further and filled those ceramic blocks with even more building material." He said, "The roof of this building will take constant work. As long as this congregation lives in this building, they'll be working on that roof. But the walls of this church will stand until the day somebody knocks them down." That's a parable for us, you know. That's a parable for us. There'll always be a little room for co-creation. There will always be a little room for direct participation in how we are stewards of this extraordinary, extraordinary place. I thought about that. And as I was thinking about it, I remembered what ceramic blocks are made out of. Can we put the world back together just by being in the business of putting people back together? Can we work for the healing of creation, be co-creators with God by being just a little more human? You see, God believed that the whole of creation could be healed by just one human. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the good news of the gospel. So finally, about those ceramic blocks. They're clay. We have this treasure. It's extraordinary treasure in an earthen vessel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.